Last week we closed out our section on honoring parents. And you remember that the fifth commandment was about authority. And it was about a life being under authority, not only to parents, but really that parental starting point, and from there going out into the rest of one's life. And we start, or God starts, with parents and honoring parents as the beginning point of the second table of the law, because this is where the covenant community is incubated and prepared to go into the world, prepared to go and to love neighbor as self, and prepared to go and to bring the gospel and the love of God in Christ to those around them. And we see today that as the Lord has told us that we are to love or honor our parents, the second of the second table of the law, so the sixth commandment, is that we are to not kill. So we go from being under parental authority to going out into the world, and we are taught that as people under authority, we are also to be people that preserve life. Thou shalt not kill. How many times do you think you are confronted with murder on a weekly basis? Maybe you could do that as a challenge for the week. You know, you could think about LA Times articles that you read that deal with somebody being killed, or you could think of articles online about terrorist attacks, unjust war, and you could think about murder on your television set as you are entertained with television. Many of us bring murder into our homes on a daily basis through that choice of entertainment. And as we are confronted so much with murder, whether it's the news, or whether it's reading abortion statistics, or whether it's watching television shows that have murder in them, we have become a people desensitized to the idea of killing, to the idea of murder and the desire to preserve life. If we think about the way that God has connected this second table of the law, remember the whole first table, commandments 1 through 4, how to love God. And the second table being how to love your neighbor, you can think about the positioning of you shall not kill or you shall not murder, and how that is positioned as the second commandment that flows from leaving the home. You honor your parents and you are to not kill. We are confronted so often with this that we fail to see the weightiness of this commandment. The Hebrew for this command is two words, no murder. Very simple and straightforward. Murder is the intentional killing of another person or of oneself unjustly. And today what I would like to do with you is to meditate some on why murder is wrong, and really begin here as that starting point. And then next week we will go into what we call the positives of the command, and then we'll go into the negatives of the command, and then we'll have a couple of sermons that are specific applications to killing, as our practice has been as we've looked at the Ten Commandments so far. So why is murder wrong? What's really the big deal? We know that that as a culture, we have justified murder on so many levels and so many accounts. You could think of the number of abortions that are committed in the United States, or you could think about the state just to the north of us that has legalized euthanasia, where you are allowed to put a loved one to death, or a loved one could be put to death instead of suffering in this life. And all of this desensitizes us against the idea of murder. We have become a people that are numb to this actually being problematic. Why is it wrong? Calvin tells us that man is both the image of God and our flesh. Wherefore, if we would not violate the image of God, we must hold the person of man sacred. If we would not divest ourselves of humanity, we must cherish our own flesh. The Lord has been pleased to direct our attention to watch over our neighbor's preservation, to revere the divine image impressed upon him, and embrace our own flesh. You see, you are to love your neighbor as yourself. And you are to love and to preserve your own person and your own body. And when you look out upon society, the way that you are to interpret the sea of humanity that you see before you is that they are image bearers of God. Man is in the image of God. God has pressed that image upon humanity, and the preservation of that life, the preservation of that image, is required of all of us. So in one sense, when we come to this doctrine of murder, this commandment of not killing, what we have to do is we have to step back and we have to take a big picture look at what we call the doctrine of man. We have to look at our understanding of anthropology, or the study of man, and we have to realize the value of human life. As I've noted already, man was created in the image of God. And knowing the catechism, you know that that has implications in the fact that the implications upon what man is in his soul, as well as in his work, in his dominion. So the image of God has been placed upon humanity, and God has created man with both a body and a soul, both things that are to be cared for in this life. And again, as we're thinking about the doctrine of man, and we think about what separates humanity from the rest of the created world, or the rest of the animal world, is that God has breathed life into man. Something that does not belong to the animals. So again, I want you to meditate on that. I want you to think about that. I want you to think image of God, and think beyond the body, and think about the soul. And think about the fact that through the Spirit of God, the breath of God has been breathed into the life of every person, every man, every woman, every child. That should affect the way that you view humanity. Whether you're walking down the street in the sea of endless people, or whether you're in the grocery store, or whether you're in your car and you've been cut off by some other person from among that sea of humanity. Image of God, body and soul, God breathed. Now, why is this important when we're thinking about murder and thinking about preservation of life. It is because within what is called the fourfold state of humanity, these things do not change. So we think about the fourfold state of humanity. We have the creation when man was able to fall and able to sin. And then after the fall, we have man in that state of sin. And then we have man who is redeemed through Jesus Christ. So creation, fall, redemption, and then someday consummation when we will never be able to sin again. Within each of those fourfold states, the image of God, the fact of body and soul, and the fact that God has breathed life into their nostrils, that these things do not change. They are image bearers. And we must come with that presupposition when we think about the value of humanity. You know, we could do something cruel like ask you to put a financial value on people's lives. You know, okay, here's the, you know, the chief surgeon at such and such hospital. What's his value? Here's the homeless person on the street. What's her value? Here's the, you know, the grocery store worker. What's his value? And you can begin to interpret value based on all sorts of things. You could say, well, it depends on how much money he or she makes, or it depends on how many lives he or she is accountable towards, or how productive they are in society, or how much they give to such and such thing. And all of those things the world at times places on humanity to try to understand value and the value of preserving life. But what are we called to do as Christians? We are called to value the image of God upon them. That is our starting point. Remember when Noah is brought back into covenant with God, and God gives that covenant that is for all of creation, and he institutes a death penalty there. You remember that? And the foundation of that death penalty was that man is created in the image of God. So when he takes away that image from another person, he is to be held accountable. So we see that is foundational for when we think about the preservation of life and the value of human life. Man is in the image of God. The Lord Jesus said, as we read, you have heard it said, you shall not murder. But I tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother is liable to judgment. And then he says, whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So this commandment of murder and this commandment of the preservation of life, as the Lord Jesus expands that and goes deeply and goes up and makes us to see the greatness of this commandment, what he does is he connects murder, he connects the need for preservation of life to that which is outward, the killing. You kill somebody, that's murder and unjust killing. But he also connects it to one's emotional life. He says, if you are angry without cause, and then he also connects it to the way in which you interact with others verbally. He says, you and whoever says you fool. So we see we're looking at this big picture of the image of God and what we call the anthropology of how we view humanity. And we see that as Jesus steps in and he says, you shall not kill, he connects that not only to the physical violent act of taking another's life unjustly, but he connects it to your emotional life. And he connects it to your verbal life as well, your speech pattern. Murder's height and depth and width is way beyond this physical act of killing another. It prohibits cruelty. It prohibits any way that we go against the preservation of the life of others. You can think of 1 John 3:15, John giving a direct application, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Or Ephesians 5:29, no man has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. So over the next couple of weeks, we will dive deeply or more deeply within this commandment, and we will look at what it requires of us as we seek to live out, live to the glory of God. But today, what I want to do, as we've already given this foundation in the image of God, I want to have you leave here considering how heinous this sin is. Just how heinous is this sin of murder? And there are several reasons that I'll give you. I'll give you four reasons why this sin is so heinous. And the first one is one that we've already discussed, and that is that it is a sin against the image of God. When Jesus has the disciples look at the coin and say, "Whose image is on that?" And they say, "Caesar's." And he says, "Give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and give unto God what is God's." What is that that holds God's image? What is it that is owed unto God? It is your life. God has made man in his image, and man retains that image even in their most fallen state. So you can think of, you know, the most gross sinner you could consider, usually Hitler is what people say, and Hitler is one who retains something of the image of God. There is value because of that image. 1 Corinthians 6:19 gives greater emphasis to those who are believers. It says, "Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" So there is a greater responsibility that we have towards one another who are of the household of faith. So that image of God is retained on all of humanity, on all sinners, the most vile sinner you can consider. But in Christ, we are being restored. And that image of Jesus Christ is being revealed through us and impressed upon us. And our body becomes the temple of God in a way that no unbeliever is able to say that. Murder is a sin against that image. And even more so when one is a believer. It destroys the temple of God and destroys the image of God. So murder is heinous because of the sin against the image. But secondly, as we look at an overarching view of sin within the scriptures, the sin of murder is something that is closely connected to lamentation, or to tears, or to crying, in a way that not all other sins are. One theologian noted that there are three sins in Scripture that are specifically noted to bring tears, to bring crying and lamentation. The first is oppression. We see that when oppression is talked about in the scriptures, often it is connected with tears and a crying out to God for help. The second is homosexual practice. Older writers will use the term sodomy, but I think that's unnecessary. Homosexual practice is something connected with lamentation and with tears and with crying out. And the third is murder or bloodshed. You could think even of the first murder that occurs in the scriptures. Kids, you remember the first murder that occurs? Who is it? It's a quiet group here today. Say it again, little girl in the third row. Okay. So remember that the blood cries out from the ground. The blood cries out because it is a heinous sin against God. And as you look at murder throughout the scriptures, it is often associated with tears, the way that homosexual practice and the way that oppression are associated with tears within the Word of God. Psalm 51, David, in the midst of his sin against Bathsheba, and you think of all of the sins that piled upon one another in that sexual sin that he is repenting of. Verse 14, in the midst of this crying out to God, he says, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness." You know, this is true even connected to lamentation, in that when an animal killed a person in the Old Testament, the animal was to be lamented over, and that beast was to be stoned, and its body was not allowed to be eaten. Just the whole thing is lamentable. Now you'd think that, you know, in a time when the value of meat and the need for meat for people to eat was so great, that you would say, well, you know, it's too bad that this animal killed somebody, but we're going to eat it anyways. And God says, no, this is so lamentable that this beast that took the life of a human is to be put out. It is to be put away. We're gonna lament over this entire situation. There will be tears to be shed. And we know this as well through the experience of those that are in a system, in our prison system, that have either murdered, or those that have been the victims of crimes such as this in their families. The crying and the sadness is unimaginable, and often something that people just don't ever get over, something that is carried with them throughout life. It is a sin connected to lamentation. Thirdly, murder is a sin that the Bible says is cursed. It's something connected to a curse, something that God hates and turns away from, and says that because this has happened, there will be consequences that are bad. Deuteronomy 27 says that if a man smites his neighbor secretly, he will be double cursed. That there is something more heinous about secret, plotted out murder, and there's a curse attached to that murder. And again, we talked about the first murder in the scriptures, and all of these theologically astute children knew the answer. Genesis 4:11, God says to that first murderer, "You are cursed from the earth." And he goes and he wanders the earth marked with this curse. And if you want something to do on your Thanksgiving break, you could read all the different ways that theologians and Bible scholars consider that this curse and this mark, what it meant. But the Bible calls murder cursed. It's something that carries with it this negative reaction that is always going to follow it. It's like the consequences of it, in a sense, just never go away. And fourthly, it is a sin, and I want you to hear this key word, key phrase. It is a sin that without repentance and faith in Christ will keep one from the kingdom of God. It is not only cursed in this life, it is not only connected to lamentation and tears, it is not only a violation of the image of God, it is one that is damnable. It is one that allows you to go to hell and to be eternally separated from God and eternally away from His presence. Romans 1:29 tells us this. 1 Timothy 1:9 says, there is no law laid down for the just, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers. Revelation 9:21 says, nor did they repent of their murders. Revelation 21:8, but for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers and these sexually immoral and the sorcerers and the idolaters and the liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and with sulfur, which is the second death. In Revelation 22:15, after giving this beautiful explanation of the city of God in that temple in which the people of God come and the light that shines forth is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have these streets of gold and the pearly gates, and we have the river and the crystal sea and the tree of life and the cherubim surrounding His throne, we see Revelation 22:15, outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and the murderers and idolaters and everyone who practices falsehood. Murder is heinous as it keeps one out of the kingdom of God. And again, I said without repentance, without faith in Christ. We're going to walk in growing in our understanding of what this murder is, this outward act of murder, but also the murder of the heart and the murder of the lips, as Jesus has explained to us. And we are reminded that Jesus Christ died for murderers. Jesus Christ died for those who take the life of another, whether physically, emotionally, or verbally. So murder, the killing of oneself or another unjustly, a sin that is able to be committed within the depths of your soul, a sin that is able to be committed with your tongue. And as the Apostle James tells us, it is something that we commit often with our tongue, and something that we're able to commit with our hands. Many will come to this commandment and they'll say, you know, Pastor Nathan, I know I'm not perfect, but I know I'm not a murderer. Friends, we must dive more deeply. We must see that each one of us are guilty before God, and that we are in need, that you are in need of forgiveness in Christ, that you must look to Jesus Christ. You must cling. There is forgiveness in Christ, the one who was murdered for your sake and for the sake of sinners like you. We will explore this commandment more deeply in the next few weeks. And my prayer is that as we do so, we will see Christ and will be able to lift up Christ, and that he will receive the glory for those, or from those, that are guilty, bringing glory to Jesus Christ, the one who forgives sin. Amen. Let's pray.